Okay. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Alleluia, I am rejoicing, singing his praises. Jesus is mine. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that you are the light of our lives, the light of our souls, that your word is a lamp to our feet, that, Father, that you are with us and in us and you guide us and you keep us and that we're just surrounded by your love and blessings each and every day. Father, we thank you for the endless gift that is ours in Christ, that in Christ we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we are blessed beyond our any ability to understand at this time. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you're, through your word and the Spirit, you would open the eyes of our understanding and encourage us, Lord, that we might know how blessed we are. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's turn this morning to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And one of the things, as I'm mentioning, on my list, I've been able to clean off parts of my desk and rediscover hidden treasure. And I came across a little booklet that had printed out, written by a man named Beccari, and I believe it was written in 1764. And it's a book he wrote. It's called On Crimes and Punishments. And he's talking about the need for proper but measured laws and how society reacts to those laws, and it's really quite detailed. I won't go into it, but you know, crimes of trespass, crimes of murder, crimes of this, you know, those sorts of things, and discusses the rationale. Because when you think of it, we'll go back a little bit in time. He wrote this. The world was just coming out of several centuries of where the church, the Catholic Church, had a great deal of power over the world and over civilization. And lots of blood was shed for transgressions against Catholic doctrine. And it was very common, not just with the Catholic Church, but in the world, that crimes that may not, in our day and age, would not be crimes, were attributed to people, and levels of punishment that far exceeded the actual crime. But what damage was done? I mean, what crime, in our understanding today, what crime would someone have to commit to have their tongue grabbed with red-hot pincers and burned and then cut out of their head? The barbarism. And so he was coming out of he had this historical knowledge, and the world was coming out of these dark ages, this horrible time. And so his cry and his call, that really many of the things he discussed, the book was reprinted many times, and it was spread all over Europe in different languages. Voltaire, if you've heard of the philosopher, thinker of Voltaire, he even wrote a portion in the book, and an addition to the book, and a commentary on the book. But it became really some of the founding logic that affects our laws today, an establishment of our country, and law throughout Europe, and because the world, it was just nauseating the variety of laws, the overstated breaking of laws, and especially the punishments that were meted out for breaking those laws. And so he really tried to bring sense into it and get the world to back off of so many of these laws and again, the punishments. But we talk about laws, so I find it interesting because as in Romans chapter 3, Paul here is explaining to the Roman Christians, both the Gentiles and the Jews, and there's portions of this dedicated to the Gentiles and portions like chapters 9, 10, 11 for the Jews, and talking about them and their history and how the two come together in the gospel. And the book of Romans is very powerful in that way in bringing the wall of division between Gentile and Jew, tearing it down and bringing it together, both groups together in Christ, in harmony. But let's think about Israel in this. Now, we're just talking about a time when there was an overabundance of laws. And in our day and age, I think it's the pendulum has kind of swung the other way. I mean, we have laws on the books that contradict laws on the books. I mean, we have to have laws regarding your pet dog, your pet cat, your car, your street, your house. Almost every activity in our lives, there's a law connected to it. And it's to the point where, as I refer to it, that laws in our day and age are like landmines. You don't know they're there until they somehow figure out that you're breaking one, and you break it without knowledge. You don't know it until you step on it that there's such a law. And there's an abuse of law. People applying laws, and the term we hear a lot today is weaponizing the law, weaponizing the courts, weaponizing the lawyers, and turn it into, because the pen is mightier than the sword. And the last thing you want to do is, if possible, is to get in a situation where you're involved with lawyers and courts and judges and juries and those sorts of things, because they will take all your money. And justice is secondary, or if not tertiary. It's, they're not really concerned. It's a business. It's a business. So now we are drowning in laws. But when Israel came out of Egypt, they were following Moses. They were following what Moses said. They observed the signs and wonders that Moses had done. And here the Lord said, pack up all your stuff. We're leaving tomorrow morning. And they saw how death passed over them. And that the land of Egypt said, get out. Here, take our riches. And they went from slaves to taking out the wealth of Egypt and just walking away from 400 years of slavery. And they came out following Moses and what he said, the word of God. And here are potentially millions of people with not really a single law to govern them. These people had never known independence. They had never known liberty. They had never known self-governance. They were controlled by Egypt, and they came out of Egypt with no laws. And that's the way the Lord wanted it. And in essence, that's the way the Lord wants it in our lives as well. That we do not follow, and the Lord, our relationship with God is a relationship. It's not a legal system where God gives us all sorts of laws and rules with crimes and punishments. But Israel came out and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And eventually, as we read in Exodus 20 and other places, the Lord gave them laws, as he wrote on the tablets, the tablets that Moses had made for him on Mount Sinai. 10 laws. They weren't civil laws so much. They were spiritual laws. And that was sufficient. That was sufficient to guide millions of people. Basically, 10 laws. There were traditions, there were guidelines attached to those in service in the tabernacle and the temple later, the Levitical priesthood and those sorts of things. But they didn't have books and buildings, everything based on nothing but ministering to laws. And so, but the laws they did have, they clung to those. And until here, Christ came, and there was this talk about they were accusing Paul of preaching that against the law, and they tried to catch Jesus. They treasured these laws because they found power in these laws. The Pharisees and the scribes they found power in these laws and holding power over people and controlling people. And such is politics and laws in so many ways. And Jesus came preaching the essence and the truth of the law, and they disagreed, and they would not have it. And then Jesus said, well, they said, you're teaching against the law. He said, I'm not doing away with the law, but fulfilling the law. See, that's a law that was supposed to bring people to a place of having a relationship with God, and that would suffice. And that would suffice. One of the reasons for laws, as this Beccari wrote, is to, if there were no laws, and we could go out and do whatever we wanted, what we would find is what things that we want to do would again and again run into contradiction with what someone else wants to do. And so there's a constant state of absolute freedom and liberty, but also a state of ongoing, continual, unexpected little battles or wars or confrontations. And so people began to devise laws, say, well, I will, let's agree to this. Abraham did that. Wandered through the land of Canaan. He wandered through there and he did those things. No real laws to guide him, no real laws to guide the people. But he would make agreements sometimes with other kings and stuff that, if you will do this and we'll do that, we won't mess with each other. So laws created peace. They created a middle ground that everybody could agree on. And so that's a front or a battle that didn't need to be fought again and again. And so it brought peace. It brought a security. It brought a constancy to life, these laws. Well, as Paul is writing to the Romans and speaking to Israel, he's explaining the law. And we can't cover everything in chapter 3. But he's explaining the law and the purpose of the law and how the law worked. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, we read, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision or the law of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly or mainly, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. What benefit is there being a Jew? They were the people, they were the chosen people of God. Their very name Israel means prince with God. They were the oracles of God, the teachings of God, the scriptures came through them. They had been blessed for hundreds and hundreds of years. So there's much benefit in being a Jew. As verse 3 goes on to say, for what if some of them did not believe? They didn't really believe in God, but they were just followers of these laws, these traditions. Shall their unbelief in God calling them the children of God, the people of God, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect or without operative, the same word we were referring to in Philemon, verse 6, inoperative? Does their unbelief make the faith of God inoperative? God forbid, as Paul says in verse 4, God forbid. When he spoke to them as and gave them promises, whether they believe them or not does not change the law and the means of righteousness with God. He says, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God is right. God is true. That is the main heart of the law and the facts of life regarding this world, regarding Israel, and regarding the Gentiles. That God is true, his word is true, that he is justified in anything that he does because he is a just and holy God. And as long as we are pleasing him, as long as we are in tune with that and accepting of that, there's a relationship there that there's a safety, there's a security, there's a constancy, there's a peace. There's nothing to worry about. Everything between me and God is fine. Just because someone does not believe it does not undo the truth of God. Especially when the people are called the people of God, just because they don't believe it does not undo the promises of God. In verse 5 he says, but if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, it just, in other words, our unrighteousness and sinfulness, shines a light on the righteousness of God, what should we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? Is God allowed to judge? Or is God allowed to judge and discern in the matters of men, even if mankind does not believe in the laws of God? God forbid, again, verse 6, God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? So we find reinforced again and again that God is the source of truth. He's the source of the one law, in a sense, that governs mankind. He is the source of and the example of what is right and just and holy. And he's able and has authority to judge the world because he is holy and true and just. Verse 7, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? They're saying, well, Paul, you're teaching all these things that the law does not allow, and you're a sinner. So he's questioning, well, how is it that the truth of God is abounding through my lie? If I'm lying, why am I then judged as a sinner? I'm really promoting the things of God. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Their damnation is just. As Paul said the same thing in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Is this how we demonstrate the glory of God? Is this how we demonstrate the grace of God? By breaking the law and saying, well, God forgives us. See, we're magnifying the grace of God. We're pointing that it's just God's grace. And no matter what I do, it does not undo the power of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the power of God in Christ. And Paul says again, God forbid. The intent of the word of God, the intent of this law of faith that Paul is drawing them to, the thing that God is bringing them to is to understand that the teachings of God, whether it be the law of God given to Israel or the teachings of the Word of God in Christ, is to bring us into a relationship with God where we do not live by thou shalt and thou shalt not, but you will live by my life, Lord, is yours. That the Lord is true and holy, and I want to live with him. I want to serve him. I want to please him. I want to have peace with him. I want a relationship where there's a constancy and a security. And I find that God is with me. I don't need any laws to tell me, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul. I can't do that, but I can believe him. And I can deal with those my shortcomings that we are the unrighteous, we are all sinners, as we go on to verse 9. What then, are we any better than they? Is the Jews any better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he goes on to list these different things about the human nature, Jew or Gentile. He itemizes the unprofitableness of the human race. But verse 18 says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. The one thing that God calls the human race to is to revere him, to respect him, to love him, to know him, to walk with him. It's a wonderful secret that Enoch learned, and it's a wonderful mystery that the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes could not figure out for the life of them when God in the flesh stood right in front of them and they could not see God. They could not see God. They didn't respect him. They didn't hear that word of ring of truth in his words. So verse 10, very familiar verse, says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what laws are for. As Beccari details that in his book. There are three main bodies involved in laws and the dealing with broken laws. There are the legislative portion is it's when the laws are written and people get together and all these smart people and they decide and they lay it all out. So here we have a new law. This is going to make everything involved with this. This is going to be this is our best effort of writing this laws. If you've ever followed any of the laws or the bills with our state legislature, they write up a law and they may bring up an old law that they want to edit and they want to change. And even as the legislature is going on, you can get on and see updated copies of where they're at in their discussions. And so the making of law is kind of like making sausage, as they say. Those laws aren't perfect, but it's the best attempt at the time to establish a guideline. The legislatures do not enforce the law. That's why there's law enforcement. That's why there are police officers and all those different branches. Their duty is to confront those that are breaking whatever laws at whatever level and make sure those laws are enforced because that's their job. But they are not to be the judge and the jury and the executioner. They are to pinpoint out when a law has been broken or what appears to be broken. They take that then to a judge and all the things that go along with a judge. And there, the law that that person has supposedly broken, if they've actually committed a crime, that's who makes that decision. Not the legislatures, not the police, but the judge. And it's the final arbiter. But there's appeals and appeals and appeals because we've written new laws about appeals. But that's how it's supposed to work, that triangle. of laws and enforcement and crimes and punishments. But the intent of the law is to establish guilt or lack of guilt. And what the law of God has done is established that we are all guilty. We are none of us are righteous, not even one. And no one, by attempting to keep the law or please or attaining righteousness before God, can do so by their own works, because there is sin in the flesh. We cannot do it. It's impossible. That's what Paul's establishing here. That was a big point for the Jews. How do we think we can earn righteousness? The young man that came to Jesus said, you know, Lord, what can I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus mentioned a few laws, and as you said, these have I kept my youth up. He says, I've walked according to the law. I've done these things. Well, then Jesus said, well, then go sell everything that you have and come follow me. Have a relationship with me and not be burdened down with the things of the world. And the young man went away sorrowful because he had accumulated a lot of wealth in this world, and he valued it more than he valued a relationship and a walk with Jesus. And therefore, all that he had done in the law had still left him short of the intent of the law. The purpose of the law, as verse 20 says again, that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, for the point of the law of God is to pinpoint the fact in the knowledge of sin. That's what laws do. There's not laws that define goodness, good citizenry, good neighbor, good person. No, laws are devised to define where you've fallen short of doing something right. And so law enforcement comes in and you go before a judge. The law of God is the same way. It's to show us that we are all guilty. And we are all accosted, and since God is the only one who's righteous, the only one who can judge, God is the writer of the law, the enforcer of the law, the judge of the world, and he's the judge of the world, and he will mete out punishment accordingly, or justice accordingly. But the purpose of the law is for us to know sin, and then what do we do with it? What do I do? Verse 21, then Paul writes, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. See, the Jews, they clung to the laws of Moses and added to them all these traditions. And Jesus said, you count out tithes of mint and cumin seed and these tiny little things, and you count them out and make sure there's exactly that amount there. And you forget the weightier matters of the law, which is to love your neighbor. But the righteousness of God without the law, because we can't keep it, we're going to break it, we're failures at that. The righteousness of God, gaining acceptance and relationship with God, is manifested, being witnessed by the law. The law points us to that. And by the prophets, those that were moved by the Holy Spirit, as we started out in chapter 1 or chapter 3, verse 1, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. It's the righteousness of God isn't, Schofield has a note there about that, but it doesn't mean the goodness of God, the righteousness of God. And it's not a righteousness that we attain to, God's righteousness we attain to, but that Jesus himself is the righteousness of God. He fulfilled the law. He is righteous. Jesus is the fulfilling of the law, that enables us to come to God through faith in Him. Unto all them that believe. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't get there from here. We need a bridge. We need a channel. We need a Savior. Mankind needed a Savior. Verse 24 then says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The way in which God can forgive us and redeem us from the power of sin, the power of breaking God's laws, the way that God can justly, this all has to do with justice. The way in which God can bring us justly and substantiate that it's okay and it's in the sight of all the universe that God is not a God of unrighteousness that justifies unrighteousness. He doesn't say unrighteousness is okay and ungodliness is okay. He doesn't say that sin is okay. So He provides us here, this is my righteousness. Whosoever believes in that, believes in Christ, who redeemed us from the power of sin and death, that person is accepted in the sight of God and has a relationship with God and is no longer under the power of sin or the power of death. There is no more law because we don't need laws. Christians should not need laws. There is no law that the Christian can follow to improve their stance or their relationship with God. It is faith in Christ that is the only law. That is the only means by which we gain righteousness in the sight of God. Then verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or an atonement through faith in His blood. So it is Jesus who came in the God with us, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, as Paul speaks of in Philippians. He looked like all us sinners, but He did not sin. The reason He did not sin is because He was God with us. He could not sin. But He yielded Himself into this form, a human form. He lowered Himself and He fulfilled the law so that He was an acceptable sacrifice. He did, in spite of all the accusations. Think of the trial that Jesus went through. The Jews had their law. And they took Him and they brought Him into their court and they said, you have broken our law. We are the law enforcement. We have these people that have witnessed this, false witnesses that came out. You have broken this law. The law enforcement took Him into custody. But because the power to judge was taken away from them, then they took Him to Pilate, to the court. And the court said, we don't see any problem here. He didn't break any of our laws. We're not concerned. This man's done nothing wrong. That's where law goes bad, isn't it? But Pilate, in order to appease them, and this is where politics gets into law, and it perverts law and turns it into lawlessness. That's where the law is weaponized against the innocent. And that's what Beccaria wrote of in 1764, is how laws had become weaponized against innocent people and the punishments were way out of proportion to any crime that may have been committed. So Pilate said, okay, I've got two criminals, you call criminals here. One we call criminal, one you call criminal. You pick which one you want. You want the righteous man that we were not condemning, or you want the one we've already condemned, Barabbas. And they chose a sinner, and a thief and a murderer over the innocent Son of God. So he died, having fulfilled the law. Jesus offered himself up as an absolutely pure sacrifice. And the blood that was shed was like accepted before God, is symbolized in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The blood that was shed was the pure, spotless blood of the Lamb that offered once for all time has cleansed us from sin. Whosoever believes, again, the propitiation, the atonement through faith in his blood, that is the righteousness of the law. That's everything that the law points to. That is the righteousness of God. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, for freedom from sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. That God is just, and he is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is just, he is holy, he is true, and it is God that has justified whosoever believes in the sacrifice, the blood of Christ. We are saved by faith, having nothing to do with the law except the law has proven us guilty. And that we don't need more laws. We don't need different punishments. We don't need a purgatory to work it all out. We need to believe in the atoning blood of Christ. So God is just and the justifier. It's God that does the justifying work in the life of the person that believes in Christ. So Paul says, where's the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. The law of belief. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. He stands just before God, holy and righteous before God, without the deeds of the law that could never get him there anyway because of his weakness and the sin that dwell within. As we come and take communion, we are declaring, it's symbolized, there's no power in the bread. I made it myself, and I know there's nothing special. It's flour and a few ingredients, and it's grape juice. There's no power in that. But what it symbolizes is that we are in communion, in fellowship with God, in that we believe that Jesus' body was broken for our sakes, offered up. And his blood was shed, that blood, that pure atoning blood, might cleanse us from all sin forever, once for all. As we read in Hebrews, that whosoever believes shall be saved. There's a covenant there. We've entered into the righteousness, the only means of righteousness that there is in the universe. Just before the just. Justified before the one who justified us. We're stating that we believe that the blood of Christ, the offering of Christ in our behalf, is all that we need. That once for all, he has redeemed us from the power of sin and death and has become the justifier of whosoever believes. So as you come, I pray that this is heavily upon your heart and mind, that what Jesus has done is remove the law removed all those sins from our path and laid before us a highway of holiness, a highway of purity through faith in his name, that we might be enter into the presence of God justly, found innocent of sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We died with Christ, and we are free from sin. So as you come, I just pray that this sense of the role of the law and righteousness is very, very plain in all of your hearts. May God bless you as you come. Amen.